Okay. See your Bibles. This is very odd. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Whoa. Let's see your pens, pens, and your lesson plans. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Next week, we will be discussing Sodom and Gomorrah, a city in flame. And the flame is two meanings. Genesis 22. I have a pool in my house, and every 3 months or so, I find a dead mouse or rat in the pool floating. And about 4 days ago, there was something a lot bigger than a mouse or rat floating, big hairy thing. So I went back thinking it was a rat. Because when I grew up in New York, we used to have rats. Not these little tiny wannabe rats that you have out here. We used to have water rats that were like beavers. So, but this wasn't a rat. It was a baby bunny rabbit. About that big, and he was dead, or she was dead, it was dead, and the position of its body was like this. Usually stuff is dead, it's just like this, right? This bunny was like, and so when I was looking at it, I was thinking, you know, that it died trying to swim, and it just so I just picked it up and threw it over the fence, and he's kind of like. I have a canyon by my house. No, I didn't throw it in my neighbor's yard. I threw it over. Let them deal with it, right? But the bunny, you know, and like I said, every time I see something else in my yard, it just kind of limp. But this guy, his legs were just spread out like he was, you know, trying to run out the, because he, you know, trying to get out the water, and he just died trying. And I wonder if God took a snapshot of your soul, would your soul be in that position right now? In other words, as you're hungering and desiring to please God, to know God, you're anxiously waiting for him to tell you what to do so you can do it. Or are you just kind of like whatever with God? As we go through and we're looking at Abraham, Abraham was a father of faith. Abraham was always ready to do whatever God told him to do. And in the story, we're going to see that God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son. And we'll explain what that means in a minute, that he loved very much. And Abraham was ready. He was, you know, he was always ready for whatever God wanted him to do. His soul was like this. I used to coach when my son was playing T-ball. I was out there coaching a little bit, and we'd be out in the middle of the field. And, you know, when you're playing sports, you need to be ready. Yeah, you know, the pitching, well, it wasn't pitching, but when the guy was going to swing, you should be out there ready. The ball may come to you. And it was a kid. He used to always be out there, you know, throwing daisies up, looking around. The ball's back here. He's looking out there, waving. I said, hey, man, turn around and get ready. You never know if the ball's going to come out here, even though I never hit it that far, but he still should be ready. And as a Christian, you should always be, when you get up in the morning, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Ready, not whatever. You know, if I hear God, if I obey God, it doesn't matter. So this is chapter 22. Now, before we look at this, there are many stories in the Bible that point to Jesus, and there are many characters in the Bible, as a matter of fact, they all point to Jesus in some specific way. This is one of the most vivid stories of Jesus' death on a cross of any story in the Bible, because it is a story of a father sacrificing his son on wood as a sacrifice. And we're going to look at it. But first, let's look at the top. We're going to compare Jesus and Isaac. Matter of fact, who's the father of faith? Let's give you a little quiz. Father of faith is Abraham had a son named, Isaac had a son named Jacob. Now, why is this side of there saying everything? This side's quiet. This is everybody. Let's start everyone together. Abraham had a son named Isaac had a son named Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Had how many sons? Okay, and of those sons came the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and Jesus came out of that. We're going to compare Isaac and Jesus. Look in your notes. Both were to be slain as sacrifices. We're going to read that story today. Sacrifices. Verse 2, it says. You can find that in verse 2. Next. Both carried wood to their places of sacrifice. They both carried wood. We're going to see in a minute. That's in verse 6. They were both dead 3 days. You know Jesus died, rose 3 days later. Same thing we're going to see in a minute. Both were to be slain by their fathers. Jesus came out of obedience to his father. And lastly, they were both sources of universal blessing. Okay, let's read the story. Chapter 22, verse 1. Get your pen out. We're going to have you underline stuff in the Bible. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, underline only son, Isaac, whom you love, underline whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mount, one of the mountains I shall tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning, underline early in the morning, and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a place afar off, underline third day. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Underline, we. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Underline, laid it on his son. He took the fire in his hand, a knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Dad, he said, here I am. He says, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham, Isaac knew what was going on. He says, Dad, I've seen this before. Where's the animal? Abraham said, God will provide for himself. Right? Underline, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told them. Abraham built the altar, placed the wood in order, and bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Underline, upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife and slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Underline, only son. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it for the burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Underline, the Lord will provide. Angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Underline only son. And notice that he said that three times. Blessings, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Look in your notes. One, Isaac and Jesus were both offered as sacrifices. Isaac, we know Christ was offered as a sacrifice. Christ was offered as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. That's why he died. Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice. Number two, they both carried wood. Jesus carried his cross. Jesus was laid on the cross. He was nailed to the cross and he hung on the cross. Isaac carried the wood, was laid on the wood, and was going to be killed on that wood. Both were dead 3 days. Well, Isaac never died. There's a woman on our staff who on Monday night had intense pain in her abdomen. She went to the hospital and they found a 14-centimeter growth on her woman uterus area. You know that whole area. 14 centimeters is about that big from pinky to thumb. And they didn't know if it was cancer. So that was Tuesday. They had surgery on Thursday. 2 days, or really the part of 3 days. But that time period between the time they discovered the mass and the time they took it out and found that it wasn't cancer, and I believe she went home today. That all happened within 1 week. But between the time they found the mass and the time they took it out, cancer and the possibility of cancer and the possibility of death was very real to her and her husband. Very real. They had to face, my wife may die, or the woman I may die. She's not going to die. She's going to be fine. For 3 days, Abraham was convinced his son was going to die. Why? Because Abraham was going to do it. How do we know that? God said, Abraham, now I know you were not going to withhold your son. Now I know you were really going to kill him. We know that. And so for 3 days in his mind, his son was dead. Look what it says next. Both were to be slain by their fathers, and both were sources of universal blessing. Okay. There are four things about Abraham's faith I want to point out to you, because Abraham's the father of faith. Look in your notes. One, Abraham's faith prompted immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. It says, Abraham rose early in the morning. If you want to know how strong your relationship with God is, if you want to know how mature you are as a Christian, if you want to know how strong your commitment is to God, if there is one test that you could take, if you only had to take one test, this would be it. How fast do you do what God tells you to do? When God tells you to do something, do you do it or do you think about it? Now, if you want to increase your faith, increase your knowledge of the Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. If you increase your knowledge of the Word, you memorize it, you talk about it, you read it, you study it, you listen to it. If you to increase your faith, first increase your knowledge of the Word, because faith is based on the Word. Faith is not on your feelings. Faith is not on your experience. Faith is not on advice people give you. It's on the Word of God. That's what faith is based on. Fact. Faith is always based on fact. And the fact is God's reliability and the reliability of His Word. If you want to measure your faith, all you have to do is measure how, of all the things you know biblically to do, how much of that do you do? In other words, you can memorize the whole Bible and do none of it. You have no faith. You just have information. But you can know two things as a Christian. It's really hard to only just know two. But let's say you only knew two, and you did both of them all the time, you would have a lot of faith. That's all you got to do. So of all that you know about God and all you know about His Word, all you know about what's right to do, what's wrong, you shouldn't do, and with everything area of your life, of all of that, what percentage of that do you do? That's how well, and that's the best test to know what kind of Christian you really are. Don't worry about what that person does. Don't worry about that. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It has only to do with you and God. So if God tells you to do something and you know it's God, how long does it take before you do it? Or are you one of those people who, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll do it next year. I'll do it when I get older. I want to have fun when I'm young. And I know a lot of y'all are young. Okay? When I say young, how many of y'all under 25 right now? A whole bunch of y'all. Look at y'all. 25 and young. You're babies. I know you don't feel like a baby, but when you're my age, you'll look back and you meet somebody 25 and you're going to say they're babies. Matter of fact, when you get 26, you're going to say someone 25 is a baby. You ever meet people who are 17 and 18? Don't they look like they know nothing, right? But remember when you were 17 and 18, you knew everything. You were telling your parents about life. Now that y'all are 23, 24, and you look at someone 18, 17, they are clueless about everything. Amen? That's how I look at y'all. Don't be offended by that. Because you'll feel the same way when you're my age. Actually, you'll feel the same way next year. You will. And there's people older than me that look at me and say, I don't know anything. Compared to them, I probably don't. But what if you know that God's called you to do something? Do you do it? That's all you have to worry about. Do you do it? Next one. Abraham's faith was willing to surrender something he loved. How do we know that? The Bible says, look at verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Who is Abraham's other son? Everyone say Ishmael. Ishmael was 13, 14 years older than Isaac. Why does the Bible say his only son? Why? Because Ishmael was a son that God did not acknowledge as the son he was going to bless. Remember God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham's wife said, Abraham, I'm old. I can't have babies. Go have sex with my maid and have a baby through her. Maybe that son will be your son. And Abraham said, have sex with your maid? Okay. He did. It's a true story. And he went over and, you know, he handled his business and he had a baby. But that wasn't what God wanted him to do. God says, I do not acknowledge that son. Do you know that there's things you've done in your life in the name of God or to be good and God does not acknowledge it? It's as if you never did it. Do you know what the Bible says? It's impossible to please God without faith. That means if you did something without faith, you did not please God with what you did. And you may come to church because, you know, yeah, it's a good thing to do. But you're not really coming out of obedience. You're not really coming expecting God to speak to you. You're not really coming with a willing heart like that rabbit, wanting to get everything God can give you. You just came because you just came. God's like, why did you come? Why don't you stay home? Go watch the basketball game. Go watch a football game. Go watch American Idol. You know, do something else. Go do something else instead of do this and be fake. Do that. And so there's things that you may do as in the name of Christianity and get no credit from God doing it because you're really not doing it by faith and you're really not doing it with the intention of really changing. You kind of want to do both. You're kind of playing a game with God. Abraham was willing to let God have something that was very dear to him. You know that God knows everything y'all love? He knows what's dear to you. Some of y'all, what's dear to you is your car, your hair, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or the boyfriend that you want to have, but he doesn't even know your name yet. The girlfriend you want to have, but she knows your name and don't like you still. You got to have your Friday night at TGIF, happy hour, whatever it is y'all do. You got to go to Tijuana. You got to do this. You got to do this. And you know what? God says he knows exactly what you love. And that's the exact thing he's looking at. Because guess what? You can love something too much. You can love your family too much. You can love your wife and your kids. Or most of y'all not married. You can love your mother and father too much. What does that mean? You know what the Bible says? That that your love for God should be so much that it's like hate to your parents. It doesn't mean you should hate your parents, but it means your love for God should be so much more than your parents. Because there may come a time when you have to turn your back on your parents to follow Jesus because they don't want to follow Jesus. And I can tell you dozens of times I've met mostly teenagers who can't tell their parents they're saved or they're coming to church because their parents don't want them to come to church. And so Abraham, he knows what you love and he doesn't want you to, I mean, God knows what you love. And if you love anything more than God, you are in idolatry. It's false religion. And so God may take it from you. He may ask you to give it up. You know that in your life, God has not promised you and not created you to be happy. In other words, many people think, well, I'm going to get saved and I have a right to be happy on this earth. Everyone should be happy and everyone should do what they can do to be happy. Isn't that normal? Isn't that my right? No, it is not. God has not called you to be happy. He did not create you and put you here to be happy. That's not your purpose. Why is that important to know? Because in our mind, we think that we're supposed to be happy. And what that means to some of us is I need to have a bigger house than her. I need to be cuter than her. I need to have a better car than him. I need to have a more salary every year. I need to have better hair. I need to have the latest shoes. I need to have an office by the window. I need to have all these things because to me that's happiness and I have a right to be happy. I'm human. That is not your right. And that is not your responsibility. And that's not God's obligation to you. God has zero obligation to you and all of that stuff. Zero. That's not part of the deal as being a human. And we have to deprogram our mind because a lot of times we walk around life thinking, my life, my goal is to be happy and get everything I want because that's what life is all about. So therefore, I have to do the things to get what I want to make me happy. And if God fits in there, fine. But that's the wrong mentality. The other mentality is that all that stuff is irrelevant. my only responsibility and my only obligation as a human is to know God. That's it. I want you to think about that for a minute. It is not to get anything. It is to know God. I know a lot of y'all are single. You want to get married. God has not promised that to you. And guess what? God doesn't owe that to you. And if you don't get married, he hasn't let you down. I'm sorry. He may let you down because of what you want, but he has not wronged you. He has a right for you to be single the rest of your life. And guess what? And the only reason it'll bother you is because you don't want to be single. But he has no obligation to you. His only obligation to you is to give you an opportunity to know him. And if you know him, I don't mean know who he is or know about him, but to know him intimately. And if you know him intimately, you will have joy, peace, patience, kindness. I was at In-N-Out last Sunday. This has a very relevant, big relevance to this. I was at In-N-Out last Sunday after 7 o'clock, after this service. Last Sunday, went to In-N-Out, and a lot of people from the church were eating and talking. These guys came to me. They were 20-something years old, and we were talking about stuff, and they started talking about their contentment with the Lord. And he says, you know what? They were single. And they says, you know what? We don't even mind being single. Those urges don't consume our mind anymore. We are very content being single. We want to please God. These were two 20-something-year-old guys. That is a miracle. It's a miracle. But you know what? It's a miracle he can perform in every single one of your lives if you're serious enough. It is a miracle. Because our flesh is evil and wicked and hungry for stuff of the flesh. Hungry. But God can crucify your flesh and give you his desires. Now, many of y'all don't want that because you like your flesh. You like your sinfulness. And you want God to satisfy your sinfulness. Wrong. He says, your only job, your only obligation is to know me. And if I have to take everything you love away from you to get you to know me, I will do that. And guess what? And it won't bother me one bit. I shouldn't say it won't bother me. It's no big deal. You know, people think, well, if I'm poor, that's a bad thing. Who says? The Bible says God chose the poor to be rich in faith. You're going to be poor people in heaven having a great old time. I'm going to be single all my life. Mother Teresa was single all her life. I promise you, when she went to heaven, she wasn't complaining. She had Jesus. Your number one goal is to love God and know God. And in knowing God, and in that process, he may take something from you that you love intentionally. And you may get mad at him. And that just shows how selfish you are and how much you don't know his character. That what he has to give you in return is better than what you could ever have. The next thing Abraham's faith did was proclaim God's plan of salvation. Abraham believed that God was going to fulfill his promise, even though Abraham was going to kill the very source of the promise. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you through Isaac. Now go kill Isaac. One more time, God. I'm going to bless you through Isaac, but I want you to go kill Isaac. You know what Abraham said? Okay. Early in the morning, let's go. He had fire in his hand, wood on his back, walked up, hey, goodbye. But how did he know, how did he proclaim salvation? How did he tell us that I believe that he knew and believed in the resurrection of the dead? Read the Bible. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder. And I don't think that's a Hebrew word. Yonder. We going yonder, fellas. That's a Florida State word, I think. He says, we're going to go yonder and worship. And what word did I tell you to underline? We are going to come back. I'm going to go sacrifice my son, and then we are going to come back. Now, well, maybe he was going to carry his dead son. I don't think so, because once he was going to kill his son, he was going to burn his son as a burnt offering. son was going to come back with him. He believed, I believe, that he was going to raise him from the dead. Well, let's keep reading, because look what it says in verse 7. Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Then look at the fire, look at the wood, but where's the lamb? What are you going to kill and burn up here?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." God is going to do something, my son. When God calls you to do something for him, there will always be this sense of unknownness, and there's always going to be an element of impossibility. When God calls you to do something, there's always going to be an element of impossibility. Now let me back up. When God created the heavens and earth, which he did, when God designed the heavens and the earth, which he did, he created chemistry. He created physics. He created astronomy. He created biology. He created botany. I was watching the Animal Planet or something today, and there was this new animal guy. I think his name is Jesus. And he was studying anacondas. I love snakes. This anaconda is like 30 feet. It was big. And he just goes in these swamps and just grabs these snakes. And he grabbed the snake. The snake's mouth was this big because he was trying to bite this guy. And his mouth was like this big. And he's holding the snake right here. He can't even get his hand around his neck. The neck is so big, much less the body. And he's got the two guys are grabbing the body over there. And he's got, and the snake's going, "I want to swallow your head." And he's grabbing the snake like this. And then he goes, "You know, I don't," he says, "nobody knows." And then in the next scene, he's in this boat, in this little kayak canoe at night with his little light on his head thing. "Nobody knows what anacondas do at night." And I'm like, "Brother, you need to just go read a book. Because this, you're out of control." So he's got his little canoe, it's pitch black. He's the light shine on it. There's an alligator on the water, another, you know, some reptilian man-eating animal over there, and he's got no gun. He just got some shorts on and no shoes, and he's just going through. And I'm thinking, this brother is, he's, you know, he ain't right. He gets out of his boat with no shoes on. He's walking through this swamp, and he's feeling with his toes, looking for an anaconda. What is this brother thinking? So he steps on something, and he starts pushing on it. And all of a sudden, wah, 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 the water starts jumping up. I don't know what he stepped on. They cut to the commercial. And then they come back, and he finds, he goes, "I feel it. It's an anaconda." Now, we're not talking like a little lizard. We're talking about a snake this long to the end of the stage, this thick around. And these snakes, they were making love. These two anacondas were... shameless oneness, they were being one. And they were all coiled up, wrapped up. And this brother, he's sitting, it's like water this deep with all these weeds and stuff floating. And he's on the ground. They're right here, and he's just got the light on his head, and he's talking about it. And they're just there going. He starts to unravel them. And I'm like, "Brother, if you ever wanted to tick somebody off, this is the last thing you should be doing." He goes, "I want to show you the difference in the size of the male and the female." And I'm like, "Not now. Wait till tomorrow." Well, the reason I tell you that story, God created, you know, what he was explaining is that there are many animals in the wild where the male can mate with a lot of different females. Every species is different. But with the anaconda, they mate with the same woman. They stay with the same woman. Elephants are the same way. They stay with the same woman for life. But there are some other animals that are just players to the max. Freak daddies, okay? God created all these principles of science that govern everything we know. Physics, chemistry, math, biology, botany, astronomy, gravity, light, water, the hydraulic cycle of the winds going around the earth, our atmosphere. He created all of that. And all those scientific principles and disciplines govern and control everything that we see that happens. Our psychology, our biology, our reproductive digestive systems, our endocrine systems, our circulatory systems, everything. He created all that, and all that governs us. But he is not in any way controlled by that. He's outside of it. He is the uncaused cause. Everything had to have a beginning except him. So everything that you have, everything you are, and every component of you had a beginning. Even the sense of purpose. The idea that you would have a purpose about your life. The concept of having a purpose, God created. But no one had to give him the sense of purpose. He was the creator of purpose. He's the creator of the concept of ideas. He's the creator of thought. He's the creator of dreams, the creator of memory and idea and intelligence. He started it all, but he didn't have to have it started in him. That's what makes him God. He's outside of it. So when God calls you to do something, you and I automatically think of everything we understand to be true and all the principles that govern how we think things are done, and we say, if God called me to do this, based on everything I know about how things are done, this cannot happen. Example, it takes $5 to buy a double-double. I don't have $5, therefore I get no double-double. Are you with me? The In-N-Out manager, you go up there, hey, yo, man, you know, help a brother out. No. You got no money, you get no burger. God calls you to start a ministry. You have no concept of how it's going to happen. You figure, I can't do it because I don't know how it's going to work. God calls you to get married, but you don't even know any girls or any girls' names. You ain't going to get married. So when God calls you to do something by faith, there's always going to be an element of, I don't know how it will happen. I don't even know how it can happen. And if he calls you to do something really big, you'll say, it is impossible based on what I know. But he's not calling you to do it based on what you know. He's not calling you to do it based on what you can do. He's not calling you to do it based on what everybody you know knows. He's not calling you to do it based on what everybody you know who knows. He's calling you to do it based on who he is. And your faith and the promptness with which you obey him is going to be based solely on your ability to trust him. And look at all the circumstances, say, it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. It doesn't matter. As long as he said it, he says, well, God is going to fulfill. God is going to fulfill. God's going to provide something. Look what God did. Look at verse 12. Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or anything, do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Abraham lifted his eyes, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket. A ram. A ram. Do you know what a ram is? You ever see the rams? They got the big horns. We're not talking about St. Louis rams. We're talking about animals. And this animal has these horns, and they butt heads. Bah! You ever see them? And they do it on a cliff, and they don't even fall. Wow! And they just catch themselves, and it's like 1,000 feet straight down. They don't care. This ram, with this big old strong head, neck, spine, thighs, buttocks, his whole body. Wow! Wow! No headache, nothing. All for a woman, by the way. Hey, all the ladies say, hey, I ain't butting heads with nobody for no woman. All right, got a woman. Got a woman. Bow! The Bible says this ram is caught in the bushes. I can't get out. I can't get out. That don't happen. That's like a fish drowning in a wave. I was at the beach the other day, and I was just tarred. Tarred. Not tired, tarred. Tarred is really tired. And I went there to run. I was like, I don't want to run, God. I just want to sit here and look at the water. And I thought, I'm just going to sit there and pray, God. I'm just going to talk to you. He said, I don't want to talk to you. Get running. Right as I said that, this dolphin jumps out of the water, the whole body. Now, that may mean anything to you. When's the last time you saw a dolphin jump clear of the water in the ocean? Let me see their fins a little bit, but this bad boy jumped clear out of the water. Bow! And can you imagine a dolphin jumping out of the water, getting hit by a wave, and drowning? Rams don't get caught in thickets unless God tangles them up. When we're in Africa, we were leaving, getting ready to leave the safari, and this group of elephants crossed the road from where I am to that wall. Daddy, mommy, and baby, bunch of them. And baby got between us and them. And we got a little close to baby. Big daddy came running at our, it's like Shaq, just big old. And you just see those arches over there. Just imagine something that big come running at you. And it is scary. Matter of fact, I was at the zoo one day feeding an elephant. This lady got us back, and we were feeding, actually eating stuff out of her hand. And it was two concrete walls that came together and a gate. And in between the gate and the wall was a gap about that long wide. And the elephants would come up to the gate and stick their trunks through and eat out of your hand. So we're sitting there, you know, maybe 10 feet away from the gate. And this elephant's kind of just eating our hand. And then this big mama elephant comes running towards us. And the two elephants that were there moved out of the way because they knew who was in charge. And this elephant ran right up to the gate, stuck his trunk, her trunk, it was a woman, her trunk, a female, her trunk. It was not a woman. It was a female elephant. Don't be offended, ladies. Her trunk, she came running and went, wah! And this trunk, actually, an elephant's trunk has 100,000 muscles. They could drink 10 gallons of water in a minute. 100,000 muscles in her trunk, and they could pick up a peanut. It's like little fingers. So this big trunk, and I was, you know, touching the trunk, feel what it felt like. And it's like wood. It's solid. And she just came running at us. And we're standing there, and you see here the ground shake. Boom, boom, boom. Whack. And his trunk came. Whack. Right to my hand. And with that trunk, she could just crush a human. So in Africa, these elephants in the wild running through these trees. It's just a wall of trees. And it's like the trees just moved out of the way. They went in, and the trees closed up behind them. Animals are very adapted to their environment. Now, us, you know, we walk through the woods, be getting hit in the head and just pricking our feet. Animals don't get caught and trapped in the thicket. God did this. God has the ability to provide for you anything he wants. And if he's called you to do something, you need to trust that he is a God who provides. And an indication, and the best indication of how much you trust him, is how quick you go out by faith before he shows you how he's going to provide. If you wait for him to show you, it's not faith. Lastly, Abraham's faith was wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted obedience. When I used to play football, he used to always tell us, if you're going to make a mistake going full speed. Don't be, where am I going to go? If you think you're supposed to go over there, go over there. But don't be like, a lot of us are like that with God. Well, I think I'm going to read my Bible. Oh, maybe not. Oh, I'll pray, dear God, okay, maybe not. I think I'm going to say sorry. You know, if you ever say sorry to your wife, for you youngins, when you get married, you will mess up, by the way. somehow you're going to have to say sorry to your wife. Hopefully not for this, what I'm going to say. Hopefully. You know, honey, you know I shouldn't have cheated on you, but your sister, you know, she kept calling me up, and, you know, you just haven't been looking good lately, and the food is, you know, so that's why I did it, and hopefully it won't happen again, and, you know, hopefully everything will be fine. That is not asking for forgiveness. That's not a wholehearted, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I'm a dog, what can I do for the next 10 years to make up for it? If God has called you to do something, not only do you do it immediately, but do it with your whole heart. If you're going to walk with God completely, not partially. Let's look in your Bible. Look what it says in verse 14. Abraham called the place, the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Whenever you read a name of God, it is not a name like you and I have a name. Most of us in here have names that mean absolutely nothing. In other words, they don't say anything about who you are, your character, what you stand for. My name is Miles. A mile is 5,280 feet. To be a Miles, you'd have to be at least twice that. I've met people who call me Mal, so I'm 1 mile. But I'm 2 or more miles. The only significance to my name is that my father, who liked Miles Davis, was either listening to him when I was born or when I was conceived. That's all that means. And many of your names, because I don't know you, but most of your names mean probably nothing about who you are. God's name does have significance to his character. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Now, you have to understand something about God. There's some things God can't do. God cannot learn. Why can't God learn? He knows everything. God cannot lie. He can't lie, and one of the ways he can't lie is to deny who he is. And his name, one of his names is the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And that means three things, and these three things he cannot deny. He cannot not be this. See, your name may be, who? Sam? And what does that mean? Is that your name? What does Cassandra mean? Confuser of men. Wow. Wow. Confuser of men. Wow. Girl, I don't want to come anywhere near you. Her name means confuser of men. So if I'm hearing that right, that means that you just jack dudes' minds up. Are we right on this? Is that what that means? Excuse me? You're the one who volunteered. I'm just trying to, you know, I'm trying to keep you engaged. And, you know, that was a pretty bold admission there. So you are a confuser of men. Now, there's a lot of ways you can spin that, and we don't have to get into them because you can make it into a positive, you know. You're just so beautiful. It's just getting all crazy. Give me that, right? But if you... When did you learn that was the meaning of your name? When you were 12. Did you start to think about it when you were 12? What is... It was an assignment. So when you realized that you were a confuser of men, did you start to do it? Huh? Your relationships all went wrong. Is that still true? Ba-la-la-ba-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. How old are you? Oh, I want to ask you how old you are. I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to ask females how old they are. But how old are you? No, thank you. Well, we're going to pray for you, Cassandra. And I'm going to avoid all the Cassandras I know. But let's hypothetically say her name, well, her name means confusion of men. If she was God, which she is not, she could never not be a confuser of men. But because she's not God, and because that name really isn't an indication of really who she is, she's probably a very wonderful person with all men. Not really. She's on that. But she could not be a confuser of men. God cannot not be the God who provides. God is a God of love. He can't not be a God of love. He can't deny who he is, because who he is who he is. He is who he is through and through. So God can't deny himself. That's lying. That's deception. He's not a God of deception. So when the Bible says the Lord will provide, when Abraham said the Lord will provide, he was educating us. God is a God who provides. He doesn't not provide. Now you may say, well, he didn't give my rent last week. But that may not be God's issue. God being a God provider doesn't mean God's a sucker. God provided you in that opportunity. He provided you by not allowing you to make rent. He provided you an opportunity to pray and to learn from your lesson of whatever you did that you didn't have the rent. He provided you an opportunity to learn he's not a sucker, that he's not going to let you drink your rent money away and then give it to you again. But there's three things about the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, I want you to know before we leave. One, the Lord will see. The Lord sees every single one of you, and the Lord sees every single need you have and every single burden you have, and he sees all your sin, all your junk, all your game playing, all your hypocrisy, all your desire to know him, all your sincere hunger for him. He sees all of that, and guess what? He has provision. The next one is the Lord will provide. He will provide everything you know. Everything you need to know him. Now remember, your goal on life is to know God. And with the devil saying, hey, you need to be happy, you need to be fulfilled, you need to have your fun, you need to do this. And God says, no, all that stuff is irrelevant. I'm not going to provide for all that necessarily. But the one thing I'm going to provide is an opportunity for you to know me. And what is that opportunity? His son that he laid on his wood. Jesus. Jesus is God's provision to make a way for you to know God personally. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's God's provision. God is not going to provide for you another way. All ways lead to heaven. All religions lead to God. No, they do not. I have three children. They're all in high school. My daughter's getting ready to go to college. My three children understand how my wife and I think and the rules that we have in our house. Every parent, set of parents, have rules. Whether they're good rules, bad rules, they're awesome rules. Even if you have no rules, you have rules. Because by not having a rule is a rule. My kids aren't confused with each other about what those rules are. When they get alone in the room and they talk about us, they all agree on whatever those rules are. We have this one God created the heavens and earth. He is not schizophrenic. He's not confused. He's not going to say, this is my son, follow him, and then tell these other people, he's not my son, you can follow anybody. That's a confused person. Here's an example. He's not going to send Jesus Christ, his son, to die, and his son to say, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased, as he said himself from heaven when Christ was baptized. Follow my son. Obey my son, and then his son's going to say, you've seen the Father, you've seen me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm going to die as a ransom for you. I'm going to provide a way for you to be forgiven. I, Christ, 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 Christ. He dies and rises from the dead. Nobody's like me. He's not going to represent that Christ is the only one and at the same time tell you there's other ways to get to him. That is confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. The devil's character is confusion. So all roads do not lead to God. There are people who are confused. The devil is very good at deceiving nations, kings, and princes. That's why the leaders need to be righteous. That's why I'm so big on this homosexual thing. Because in this country, our leadership is in the process of teaching our children in schools all around the nation that they can be transvestites as little kids, and it's normal. That is not normal. It is perversion. Matter of fact, someone told me the other day, they read a newspaper where they encourage parents to encourage their kids to have oral sex, thinking it will decrease intercourse. I know. What are people, and you know, there's people in America, oh, well, yeah, studies show. Call your kids in. Kids, come in. Look at this. Why don't you go, blah, 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 and you won't have any sex. Yeah, maybe I could. Idiotic. And you know what? As long, and we're going to talk about this next week, as long as the righteous say nothing, it'll just keep getting worse. As long as we sit around just and do nothing about it, the wicked and its wickedness, its sin, will continue to take over. And little kids in first and second and third grade in the state of California, I told you this before, and we'll talk about it next week, they are allowed to change their gender, cross gender, and say, well, you know, little boys are now little girls, and little girls are now little boys. That's mental illness. That is not reality. Harvard University is now making their bathrooms gender-friendly, taking boys and girls off the thing and say, girls and guys, because everyone's so confused about their gender, go in whatever bathroom you want. Harvard University. America. What is my point? My point is this. If in 20 years, 30 years from now, we will have a sexually perverted society, which is already there, but it's going to be really sexually perverted. Anybody can have sex with anybody at any age. It doesn't matter, and it's all normal. And that's going to be the norm in America. God says, you know what? That's not right. All roads don't lead to God. You can't do whatever you want. And people are going to say, well, that's the side I grew up in, so that must be right. It doesn't make it right. God's still going to be God. So if you grew up in this culture, you grew up in this culture, you learn this about God, and it's wrong, it's still wrong. Just because that's what you grew up with doesn't make it right. Right is right. Wrong is wrong, no matter how you get there. God said, I see your plight, I see your need for righteousness, and I will provide myself as a lamb, the lamb that was slain. That's Christ's title, one of his titles, by the way. When John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and when he baptized him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That will be slain, just like Isaac was, just like God provided a lamb for Isaac. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will be seen. When you sincerely say, Lord, here I am, I want to know you, I want to worship you, I want to walk with you, when you sincerely receive the salvation that God has provided for you, your life will change and people will see God in you. You know, you'll hear it many times with the homosexual agenda. Next week we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, I think I told you that. With the homosexual agenda, you'll hear people say, you Christians are so judgmental. You Christians think you're the only ones right. God loves everybody, and he accepts us as we are. What are you going to say to that? It is true God loves everybody, and it is true he accepts us as we are. When we repent, you can come to God as you are. But here's the purpose you're coming to God, is to change. Not to stay the same. That's like when I got saved, I was doing cocaine. I did cocaine all that night. I'm on the couch, been up all night, tripping, sweating. My heart is beating. I'm high. And I said, God, I need you. God didn't say to me, oh, Brother Miles, my son, I accept you as you are. Let me tell you where to get some good stuff. He didn't say that. He said, Brother Miles, today you're going to stop doing cocaine. Today, you're going to stop smoking marijuana. Today, you're going to get back with your girlfriend. She's going to be your wife. Today, you're going to stop cursing. Today. I'm changing you today. When he forgave the adulteress, the woman caught in the act of adultery, it wasn't a rumor. They saw her. Like the brother with the two snakes, she was actually in the act. They pulled her out, threw her at Jesus' feet, said, what are you going to do? Jesus says, first he says, how many of y'all have no sin? If you have no sin, you can stone her. They threw their stones on the ground. Then he said, no one condemns you. I condemn you neither. And then he said to her, go ahead and have as much sex as you want. He said to her, sin no more. So when someone says to you, God accepts them as you are, you say, that's right. But you need to repent. Because if you don't repent, you get judged. When you say that, they'll say you're judging them. All you're doing is proclaiming the truth. That's it. When I got saved, I had to change. When you get saved, you got to change. And when you change, people see God in you. So don't buy that junk about, well, you guys are narrow-minded. Oh, yeah, the road to life is very narrow. Yes, that's right. You guys aren't tolerant. That's right. I am not tolerant. I haven't called to be tolerant. I'm called to obey God. In a minute, we're going to pray. We're going to close our eyes and bow our heads. In a minute. When you close your eyes and bow your head, some of you need to respond to the fact that God has provided for you a way to be saved. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about, Lord, here I am. There's a guy who walks across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow, Niagara Falls. He put dirt on the wheelbarrow, and he asked the people, did they believe he can make it all the way across? They said yes. And he asked this little boy, do you believe I can take this wheelbarrow across this tightrope, across Niagara Falls, 3 hours, and not drop any dirt out of the tightrope? They said yes. He dumped the dirt out and said, get in and go with me. That's faith in God. That's getting saved. God, I am putting both feet in the wheelbarrow. I am wholeheartedly surrendering my life to you. I played games with God for many years, and the day I said, I'm ready, I said, God, I give up. And that was the day everything changed in one day. I didn't understand how it would happen. I just believe he can do it. So getting saved is I'm getting the wheelbarrow. So when we close our eyes and bow our heads, some of y'all need to say, you know what, today's my day. And you know it. You knew it when you walked in here. Today was your day. Some of y'all sitting in the lobby, you know it's for you. Then there's another group of y'all in here who are Christians, but your faith is eh, your commitment is eh, you don't really obey God when he tells you, eh, you're kind of just going through the motions. And you need to take your faith to another level. You need to really get serious, stop playing games. Because I would say two things about those kind of Christians. Some of them are not Christians. Some of you people in here who think you're saved, you're not saved. You prayed a prayer one day, God knew you weren't sincere, God knew you were playing games, and you think you got saved. You didn't. You just prayed a prayer and raised your hand. But you never really confessed and repented. And some of y'all were saved, and you've been kind of flirting around with God. Praying here, praying out. But you're not really sold out. You're not like that rabbit. Trying to save your life. You know what fires me up and gives me so much urgency with this gay thing is all the little kids. That there's going to be a whole generation of kids that are going to be perverted before they get a chance to even understand what life's about. There's going to be a whole lot of little kids who are going to be told they can cross-dress in school before they even know. And I got a lot of little kid friends. I got a lot of little kids that are my friends. And it kills me. We need an army to go get the truth to the world. I can't be the only one. And we need people who are going to step up and say, Lord, I want to be counted as a righteous voice and mouthpiece for you. And I realize I'm going to be the target, and I say I, us, you. You realize you're going to be the target of ridicule because the world is going to be anti-Bible. We're going to see that next week. It's going to be anti-Bible more and more every day. It is a battle. And you have to say, I want in on the battle. I went to a church recently, and they were explaining to me how the churches in America are dying. The average attendance is 90 people. The average church has 3 to 5 decisions for Christ a year. And half the churches have 0 decisions a year. 0. One church, they had one decision in 26 years. They should just shut down. And so I was talking to this guy about harnessing the churches that are working and what they know to help the other churches survive and thrive. Christianity is on the ropes. What we have is ridiculous. You have no idea. Now, California has a lot of big churches, but that's not the norm in the country and in the world. The average church is 90 people. That crowd right there. And most of those people, old and crusty, ain't doing nothing. They're just there because they've been going in. Oh, praise the Lord, Pastor. Thank you for being here. You're going to come by the house Wednesday. Okay, Pastor, bye. They ain't doing anything. They're just going to Sunday. Going to, you know, bingo. That's it. So you might as well count those churches out too. And God's saying, who? Where? Y'all, there's some pastors sitting out here right now. There's evangelists sitting out here right now. Let's go. go. I was 24 and I got saved. Some of y'all younger than that. Let's go. What are you waiting for? And right when I got saved, you know the first place I shared my testimony? Actually, the second place, but the first day, in a prison. I was scared to death. We went on the prison tour, and we would pray, Lord, you know, we pray we get in, because there was always complications with our ID. And I was over, I would get with the group, Lord, pray we get in. And then after we pray, I'd go over in the corner and say, Lord, look, if you don't want me to get in, that's okay. I'm cool with it, God. But let them get in. God said, no, we're going in the fire now. God has stuff for y'all to do. Let's do it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you want to be saved or you just want to step up, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come down to the altar on your own. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being good to us. Lord, we've been here all day. We've probably seen 100 or so people come forward today. Maybe even more. And Lord, we know only you can do that. It's nothing we've done. You have a strong desire to do amazing things in people's lives. But we live in a country where we're so blessed, it's so easy to be comfortable. And you are looking for someone who would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow you. And I pray right now as I'm speaking that someone would step up and say, Lord, here I am, use me. When Isaiah saw God holy sitting on his throne, he says, Lord. And the Lord was saying, who are we going to send? Who are we going to send? Isaiah said, send me. Send, Lord, there's somebody here that wants to say what Isaiah said. Send me. Get up out of your seat. Come down here. For whatever reason you want to come. And surrender your life to the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Some of you are sitting there, your heart is pounding. You think, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And the devil's telling you no. Of course he doesn't want you to do it. Because if you get up, you just made a public confession, I'm going to follow Jesus. He wants you to be anonymous. He wants you to hide. He wants you to be just private between you and God. This ain't between you and God. It ain't between you and God only. It's between you and God and everybody else he's going to use you to minister to. He has called us to be ambassadors, representatives of his kingdom. No ambassador sits in a room by himself and talks to his king. He has to eventually go out and represent the king to a foreign nation, a foreign land. Get up out of your seat. God bless you. 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 I want to challenge guys in here. The measure of a man is his ability to obey his heavenly Father. God has made you man, not to dominate people, not to make money, not to be macho. He's made you man to represent him on this earth. He has only given a man the title Father, his title. He has not given a woman that. And he created you as the only creature on earth that would have his title. The only way you can fulfill that title is to walk with him. I want to challenge guys right now to get up out of your seat and come on down and say, Lord, here I am. I am enlisting in your army. I want to learn. I want to pursue you like that little bunny rabbit in the pool. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to die pursuing you with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on their life. I pray you do a supernatural work in their life. Lord, I pray for all the people who are sitting in their seat, peeking right now, thinking, man, I should be up there. I pray they get up right now and come on down. I pray they get up right now and come on down. I pray they don't pass this opportunity up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you.
good is it going to do for me to walk up there? I could just pray right here. Well, you got to get up and walk and find out. Lord, I pray that you bless these people. I pray that you do an amazing work in their life. Lord, I thank you for being good to us. I thank you for being good to us. Dear Jesus, we know you are God. We know you rose from the dead. And I pray, Lord, that all these people would find what they're looking for tonight. All you who are down here, just in the privacy of your heart, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, not out loud, in your heart, pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is Lord. Jesus, please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you. I surrender. Thank you, God. Amen. All y'all down here, God has a plan for you. And if I can make it as simple can be, your only responsibility, you'll never figure out what that plan is. Even if God told you, you wouldn't believe him. All you got to do is obey him. If you could just be like hard-headed about that, I'm going to obey God, he'll take care of all the impossible stuff. I can relatively say I walk with God. I'm not perfect, but I'm not out there smoking crack. And I still got to just obey God. And even though I relatively have a good relationship with the Lord, he has asked me to do stuff that's, for me, impossible. And I'm like, okay, God, but I have to do the same thing I'm telling you to do, is just trust him and do what I know. And he does unbelievable stuff. And it's fun to watch. But it's always faith. It's always faith. It's always scary. So that's all my encouragement to you. We're going to pray for you in the back here. If you are in leadership, we need you to back here to help us pray. And I want to say all this to all of y'all. A lot of y'all come here pretty regularly. How many of you come here pretty regularly? Just raise your hand. Very good. For all you who come here pretty regularly, my next question to you is, what do you do? How do you serve in the church? Because a lot of y'all are going to walk out the door, and your participation here at The Rock is that you listen to me. I have to tell you, that is not enough. Maybe you give some money. If you tithe faithfully, great. But where do you serve God? There's about 100 people here that are going to go back here, and there's going to be about 20 that are going to try to pray with them. And every single one of y'all that have been coming here for a while should be able to pray with these people and fill out a card and encourage them. And so my challenge to you is that you would get to a point when this happens, you can come back here and help us. Because we need help. We need help. This is not my job to do all this. I've done my job. I've been here all day. It's your job to say, I'm going to serve either here, I'm going to serve usher, I'm going to do something. So my encouragement, my challenge to you is, okay, God, what do we want me to do? So when this happens, we can just say, hey, we need help. And 100 people just, hey, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready. I can do it. I know this. I hear the gospel every week. You should get sick and tired of hearing it. Not sick and tired of hearing it, but hearing the same old thing. Why? I want it to be in your brain when you're asleep. If your eyes are closed, bow your head, pray this prayer. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. The penalty of sin and death. Over and over again. You should know it by heart. And to come and encourage these people. Some of these people, church. Anybody here in church first time in a long time? Any of y'all? Any of y'all here for the first time? How long? Years. How about you? Months. Months? Months. To encourage these people. So, here's what we're going to do. Are y'all coming up? We can come up and just clear that way. What's your name? Keith, you're going to be our leader. All you got to do is move your feet in that direction. Your body's going to follow you. They call it walking. And all these people, oh, from here over, y'all are going to go that way. Okay? And we're going to cheer for them as they go out. If you're in leadership, we need your help. Let's just walk that way, y'all. Walk that way. Let's give them a hand.
Who's the man?